Wonderful, wonderful. Good to see all of you this morning, at least the upper half of your face. But so glad many of you we haven't seen physically for many, many months. And so we're so glad that you are here. And we're going to do our best, as Pastor Kondwani said, to keep you and your family safe. And we know there's some inconveniences when it comes to wearing these masks and things, but it truly is for everybody's good. So, again, what you just saw, David, our chair of the campaign, show you the progress on the building. It's been amazing. And they really are winding down the work. And thanks to you, thanks to Miracle Life and everybody who's been a part of that, we have made 32 million kwacha worth of payments to our contractor on time, every time. So we do have some that we're going to finish off, but we're going to work together to do that in Jesus' name. Amen? So thank you so much. All right. So it is good to have folks back. Please note, hopefully you're aware, that we do the first service live streaming. So if you have children that are five and under that are not allowed to be in the room, or people who are 70 or older, that still is available for those who can't be with us. All right, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to take time during the month of November, and I think we'll carry it into December, and a number of us are going to be speaking on this in this chapter. But Paul makes a determined decision in verse 14. He says, "I press on. I press on." And when Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi, Paul himself was in prison. He was not in good circumstances. He was not waiting for things to get better for him to make a decision about what he's going to do in God. And we thought it would just be a very good scripture to look at because, you know, right now with things happening around the world and in Zambia with COVID and the exchange rate and uncertainties and all those kinds of things. It seems like sometimes as Christians, we want to wait for everything to get perfect and then we'll start our next project with God. Well, Paul didn't wait. He said, "I press on." And so we're going to press on with him. All right. So we started last week and Paul was talking about some things that he used to think were important. And now, because of Jesus, he doesn't think they're as important anymore. Okay? So let's pick this up in Philippians 3 and verse 7. "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Now, you see what changed his mind? Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, I changed my mind about what I used to value. Now, if you go back in the preceding verses, what Paul used to think was a really big deal was his ethnic background. "I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I came from an awesome Jewish family." The other thing that he used to brag about, he said, was all of his super Jewish behavior. And he said, "I was zealous and I kept the law and I was blameless." And so there was these things that he relied on and that he used to think were big. Now he says, I just consider them worthless. Let's keep reading here in verse 8. "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared." Everybody say, "when compared." Okay, so it kind of depends what we're comparing to. "When compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ." So there's some things that Paul had to change in his mind and his value system so that he could, in a sense, press on knowing Christ and pursuing him. In verse 9, he says, "and become one with him." Another translation says, "to be found in him." And then he explains what that is. So look, verse 9, listen to this real carefully. "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. for God's way. Everybody say God's way. God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Martin Luther would say faith alone. And that's scriptural teaching. So it is it is by grace alone and by faith alone. All right. So things that used to be important, now they're like garbage. And he says that I would be found in him. And so what Paul is doing in verse 9, he's talking about two kinds of righteousness, two sources of righteousness, two kinds of righteousness that are achieved in different ways. All right. So let's kind of pause first, and because sometimes we hear the word righteousness, and depending on, you know, what we may have thought about that word, or when we see it in Scripture, sometimes people think of righteousness as right living, or good living, or holy living. Now, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, does God speak about right living? Kind of on every page, all right? So that's a big deal, and it's important, and we certainly can go to places. Now, here in this talk here that Paul is giving us in Philippians 3, and we're going to look in Romans 4 and 5, righteousness is not right living, okay? Now, please don't hear something, well, Pastor Walker, Miracle Life, they don't believe in right living. Oh, boy, do we believe in right living. Because God does. All right, but that's not the main subject here. It's something called righteousness. It also is referred to in this passage in Living Translation as right standing. Right standing, okay? Meaning that things are okay with God, all right? Meaning I can approach God. God accepts me. The basis of my relationship with God. Okay, so Paul said that, he said there was a time in my life, and being raised Jewish, it's certainly no wonder he believed this. He said that I used to count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Okay, and so for Paul, growing up as a Jew, that meant 613 rules, very specific rules, that were in the Torah. All right? And so when Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, okay, so the law are those requirements that God had for the Jewish people, and the Old Testament said that when you kept the law, ding 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 ding, in a sense, you're in covenant, and you can expect that the blessings of the covenant will be yours, right? If you remember Deuteronomy 28, if you obey these things, hearken my voice, then all these blessings will be yours, all right? And so you knew where you kind of stood with God based on how you were doing with that list, okay? So Paul says, I no longer count on that. I no longer look to my ability to keep the rules to be okay with God. Now, here's what the Bible says about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. It means it's awesome. It came from God. All right. And if we would study, we'd say, wow, a lot of those things are in our new covenant. Some are even higher. They're of the heart now. Okay, so that in a sense, the problem wasn't with the law. It was that we were not born again. We had still a stony heart. And so no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't keep all the 613 laws. All right. How many of you know when you read the Old Testament, you know, there's some pretty cool guys, right? Moses, David, Joshua. But you know what the Bible is really clear about all those people and women? They missed it. They missed it. All right. So they were not able to consistently achieve righteousness by their own doing. Now, here's a really tricky part of the law was, Paul brought this out in Galatians. He says, if you're a debtor to a part of the law, then you are a debtor to the whole of the law. So if rule keeping is going to be the way you approach God, you have to do 613 things all the time. All right. And Paul said, if you mess up in one, you failed. If you messed up in one. And so a couple weeks ago, our son, Tim, he was studying for 4 months before and after he got married for this huge, huge, big exam that he has to do to become a medical doctor. And so we're praying and binding and loosing and sending African angels to... Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Okay, just kidding. All right. This is not being live streamed. Okay, so... He sent us his results, and they were really good. They were better than he thought. And he told his wife, who's also studying to be a doctor, he told her the results. She's crying. His mama's crying. And here's the thing. He missed a lot of questions. Okay? He didn't get 100%. But it was awesome! Okay, but if it was a Torah test... And he said, Mom and Dad, I got in the 70th percentile. We would be crying for sadness. Oh, our son, you have no righteousness with God. You've missed it. See, the law required perfection. Perfection. That's why Galatians says that the law was like a school tutor, an educational system that brought us to Christ. Okay, because what the law really tells us is we need help. We need a Savior. Jesus put it this way. And if you would have been in this sermon, you would have been discouraged when he said it. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Your heart just skipped a beat if you were in the Jewish synagogue that day. The righteousness of the Pharisees? Are you kidding? Those guys take the Torah to a whole nother level. They tithed on cinnamon and pepper and salt, and these guys were crazy. And so Jesus said, no, your righteousness has to exceed that. Huh. Well, how's this going to happen? Well, here's what happened, is that Jesus came as a man under the law and obeyed the law, and Jesus achieved a righteousness that exceeded the Pharisees. He is the righteousness that is above the Pharisees. He is the prophet greater than Moses. He is the king greater than David. All right. And so we look to him. And so Paul says, man, when I understood what Jesus did for me, I no longer relied on the old way of making myself right with God. Now, you and I, very, very few of us, maybe you were, but probably not many of us were brought up Jewish. All right. And if you were, then you kind of have to realize, okay, that's not the way I relate to God anymore. Okay. Maybe you were brought up under a system that said, you don't have to obey all the law, but you do have to go to church on Saturday and you can't eat pork. Some of our friends believe that, all right? And so the idea is that's going to be the pathway that I get to God. And so what happens is, folks, is that depending on our church background, we sometimes without trying to, we make up systems that we feel in our heart are the way that we approach God. All right. That's the basis. When I was a young person in college, well, my last 2 years of high school, college, if you would have known me, probably what you would have said is, "Ooh, he's on fire for God. That one is on fire for God." And I was, hopefully I still am, but I mean, I was, a radical change happened within me. And so I'd pass out tracts downtown as a kid just by myself. And I'd listen to a whole tape series, just go off into the bush and the woods and listen to, you know, teaching. And so I was, you know, serious about the things of God. And then I came across this thing of you should pray for an hour in the morning before you start your day. Well, how many of you know that that's not a bad thing, is it? All right, if you pray for an hour before you start your day and it is heartfelt, that's wonderful. All right, but what happened is I took something wonderful and I turned it into a way of making me feel righteous before God. Okay, so the problem wasn't the prayer. The problem was my heart that was sprinkled with legalism. All right, and so at college, when I would go 10 days in a row praying in the morning, I could feel, look out, devil, don't mess with me, because I've been praying for 10 days in a row. The other thing that sadly it did, I didn't really tell anybody, but I certainly believe this in my head, is I would look at all the other Christians and I would think, I know they haven't prayed 10 days in a row, but I have. It's the older brother mentality from Luke chapter 15. Lo, I've been serving you all these years. I deserve a party. And friend, it's very, very careful. And so what Paul is saying, he said, that kind of righteousness I reject. I reject. Now, please do not hear, well, Pastor Walker doesn't believe in prayer. Well, I prayed yesterday. I prayed the day before. I'm going to pray that today. There's lots of things to pray about. Amen. Does it make me more acceptable to God? In no way. In no way. Some of you, and I've talked to some of you that, again, say with prayer, what makes your prayer really work is prayer and fasting. Daniel fast, water fast, juice fast, 7-day, 21-day, 40-day. That's how we're going to break through the heavens and wrestle our blessing from the stubborn hand of God. Right? Can we fast? Sure. Does fasting change your righteousness? Does it change God's opinion of you? It doesn't. Amen. So, let's look at this. So Paul said, I'm not going to rely on that, but here's what I am going to do. Verse 9. I'm going to rely on God's way of making us right with himself. It depends on what? Faith. Faith. Whose faith? Well, our faith. Our trust in what Jesus has done for us. Another way you could put it this way is that we trust in the finished work of Jesus. How many know when Jesus finished his work? He ascended to his Father. What did he do when he got there? He found a chair. He sat down. His work is finished. He's not going to be crucified again. All right. So we trust in what Jesus has already done for us. And our faith is not something to brag about. Our faith is just an empty hand that receives from a gracious God. Okay? Look at Romans 4, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. All right? So if we work for our righteousness, in a sense, we're just getting paid what we worked for. Verse 5. And to one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Right standing with God. How does it occur? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe some of you have, you know, you've got a, like, a, and I had this too, like a holiness background. All right? Folks, please hear what Paul said in Romans. He said, awake to righteousness, awake to your right standing with God, and sin not. Okay, so righteousness is not a gift for loose living. It is an enablement. It is a position that helps us to live right, to bless other people. How many know sin doesn't bless people? It harms your own life. Okay? All right. So let's look at some of what the Bible says are the effects or the benefits of righteousness, because God wants you to experience all of these in your daily life. First of all, peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to find all of these from Romans 5, these benefits of righteousness. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Just let that settle in your heart. Since we have been, past, present, or future. It's past. I know I can't hear you. You've got your mask on. We have been. It means it's already happened, but it's still affecting us today. We have been made right in God's sight. How? By avoiding bacon on your hamburger? No. By faith. By faith. All right. So what happens? Now that we have this right standing, we have peace with God. Because of what? Because of your tithing record? Maybe some of you are worried. You're back in church and you're thinking, I've got to catch up on all my tithing from the COVID months. That would be awesome. Prophesy, all right? It's a blessing to be a giver, isn't it? Does it make you righteous? In no way does it make you righteous. It should be a fruit of someone that's in right standing with God and has a trust relationship with God, that now I'm not stingy like I used to be. Now I can trust Him. All right. So, but I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Full stop. And that's a really important punctuation right there. Our peace with God comes through what Jesus has done for us plus nothing. You cannot add to what Jesus has done for you. Peace with God. You know, I love watching documentaries. I like to travel. I like to go to different parts of the world. I find it fascinating. But I, you know, don't have the time or to do that. So, you know, watching a documentary and you think, oh, wow, I'll never go to this country, but I can see what people are like and I can see what they do. But I don't know if you kind of look at other world religions. One of the things that seems very consistent in other world religions is they have no peace with God. They're worried. They're shouting, screaming, throwing rocks, crawling on the ground, bowing to idols, making sure you put the oranges out for Buddha in Thailand. There's so much you have to do, and it seems like it's never enough. And yet, the relationship that God gives us through Jesus is He says, I'm going to do it for you, and you can be at peace. And whatever struggles we have in our life, and maybe we're resisting temptation, and maybe there's all kind of stuff that's going on, we do it from a place of peace. We do it from a place that God and us, that we're okay. All right. Because of our faith, verse 2, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So during our lifetime, we're going to be, God's plan is it will be more and more sanctified, more useful, more glorious. And when we die, we become glorious in a moment. We become like Him. All right. So we have peace with God. Number two, we have victory over sin and death. Victory over sin and death. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. Everybody say gift. Can you work for a gift? It ceases to be a gift if you work for it. Gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin, not under sin, over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad there's one man? There's one man. There's not two men. There's not a prophet. There's not a pastor. There's not an archapostle. There's not a city father that gives you this ability. Aren't you glad? There's one man and his name is Jesus. And to all those who receive this gift of righteousness. So this is very, very important that while through Jesus, God has offered the gift of righteousness to the whole world, he's not willing that any should perish. Who walks in that? Those who receive the gift of righteousness. All right, so while Jesus died for all, we must receive of that free gift individually. And no one else can do that for you. All right, so victory over sin and death. Number three, we have a right relationship with God. Romans 5:18. Next verse. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. A right relationship with God. Now, I know sometimes we use these terms to say, well, you know, I need to work on my relationship with God. Well, I hope what you mean is, you know, I want to study the Bible. I want to set aside some time for prayer. I want to be diligent to learn and hang out with God. And that is a biblical commandment. But as far as you working on your relationship, you don't have much to offer. All right? God made the relationship okay because of what Jesus did. And then lastly, verse 21, Romans 5. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life. Meaning that we want to live on this earth. We want to trust God for what Psalm 91 says, with long life, that's long physical life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Amen. And you know, we need to stick around for a long time. There's a lot to do. And hopefully we keep getting smarter every year, more useful to God. So we need to take care of our bodies. Trust God for healing. Okay, so God wants us to live a long life, but how many of you know we won't live forever physically in this body? So what do we have because of righteousness? That means we have eternal life. And that's why Paul could make such a bold statement as like, death, where's your sting? Almost like somebody in a wrestling match. Hey, bring it on. Right? You don't scare me because we have eternal life. And so that means that whenever that time, and it will come for us, and we will pass from physical life here on the earth to somewhere else, that as Christians, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder, have I done enough? The question is, no, you didn't do enough. But did I trust Jesus? Yes. Did he do enough? Yes, he did enough. And my righteousness is of him. Okay, so we have eternal life now. All right, as we close, go to James 5:16. And when we have this mindset of righteousness, we begin to read the Bible differently. We begin to relate differently to the Bible. Okay, look at this one, James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so sometimes if we don't have this mentality that Paul wants us to have, when we think of prayer of a righteous man avails much, some of us think, okay, I need to call my uncle because he's the righteous man. Oh, I need to call mama, or I need to call a certain man or woman of God. But when we go into James chapter 5, knowing that we're righteous, we read this. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm the righteous man. My prayers are effective. Not because of the fervency of my prayers, but because I'm righteous. I'm righteous before God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you will help us to understand this, Lord. But Lord, really to let it affect our heart. Lord, I know as a young Christian, I really loved you. And I served you and my heart was right before you, but I didn't know these things, God. And so I lived under such fear. I lived with pride. I lived with arrogance. I lived with such on shaky ground, not knowing if I had done enough to make you happy. And Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can know that we've been given this gracious gift of righteousness to stand before you as the sons and the daughters of God. Knowing who you are and knowing who we are. With every head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, you know what? As I was looking at that scripture, it says, to men, as many as received that gift of righteousness. And I realize I've never received that gift. Please, please, friends, don't rely on a baptismal certificate or a confirmational certificate, or the fact that you're born into a Christian nation or a Christian family, or you're born at a Christian hospital. None of those things achieve right standing with God. And if you're relying on those and you've never received Jesus, the truth of the matter is you don't have right standing with God. You're not okay with God. Now, the good news is, Jesus has done it all. He loves you. He wants to be involved in your life. God wants to bring into his family. But like that verse says, you need to receive him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received forgiveness. I've never received that grace and that gift of righteousness. But I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. If that's you, wherever you are right now, would you raise up your hand real, real high? Just wave it at me. Wave it at me. Say, I am not born again, but I want to be and I need to be. I want to have the assurance of eternal life through the gift of righteousness. Anyone at all? All right. Okay. As you know, go ahead. We'll say amen here. Our order of service has been changed because of the tightness and the schedule and everything. But what we'd like to also make available to everyone here is that there is prayer for you. We've got a care team. They're going to be up front right now. You guys can go ahead and come.